Early in their marriage, Cynthia Swindoll had the courage to confront her husband, Chuck, about the growing isolation that was occurring in their marriage relationship.
She says, I am not the Holy Spirit in your life. I am not giving you an agenda. I can just tell you, I am one unhappy woman. I feel distant from the ministry. When I hear you preach, I'm watching one man. When I live with you, I'm with another. And she said, I'm sure they would never believe me because you're so convincing. But I want you to know, Dennis, since that day, one of my goals has been to be what I am publicly, also to be that privately. And to the best of my ability, it's true. If I got weak spots, I'll say it.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey. I'm Bob Lapine. We'll hear today from some of the best Bible teachers in America about the challenges they've faced in their marriage, raising their kids, building a stronger home and a stronger family. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us on the Tuesday edition. This is birthday week for us here at Family Life Today. We're coming up on our celebration of 25 years of being on the air. And we're taking time to celebrate this week by listening to some of the voices over the last 2.5 decades that have been some great people telling some amazing stories.
Yeah, and one of the stories that was one that really sobered us here and has made a difference in the lives of others across the country was the story of Casey Woody.
Yeah.
You remember, this is a girl who, 14 years old, was being raised by a single dad, was abducted by a predator on the internet, was murdered. The FBI found her, and so we did a broadcast with her dad, with the FBI, and warned parents about the dangers of the internet. And Bob, I know one young lady in Newport Beach, California, whose sister heard this broadcast and told her parents, I think my sister is having an inappropriate conversation with a guy who may be a predator. And you know what? He was. And they shut it down and protected her.
You know, our goal every day has been to provide practical, biblical help and hope. We've wanted to help moms and dads as they raise their kids, help couples as they try to make marriage be all that God intended it to be.
Be wise about the days they're living in, and certainly the internet does have its predatory side to it.
We've always wanted to have very practical help, but we also wanted to point people to what the scriptures say about how we're to live and how we're to function as Christians in this culture. And that's been the objective. And to help us do that, we've enlisted some fairly decent Bible teachers along the way.
Yeah, Chuck Swindoll, Kay Arthur, John MacArthur, Tony Evans.
We're going to hear from them today. These have been some of the folks who have been guests on Family Life Today. Our conversation with Chuck Swindoll a number of years ago, we asked him about the early years of his marriage, and we found, like a lot of newlyweds, it can be challenging.
Cynthia drew a line in the sand with Chuck Swindoll.
For 10 years, I was insecure, and I did not value her for who she is. Want her to be a female me. Can you think of anything more miserable than a female Chuck Swindoll? And I didn't know why her opinion was different. I didn't know why her taste was different. I didn't know why she didn't agree with everything, why she didn't like strawberry ice cream like I do, why it was that she didn't. And she said to me one day, this is honest truth, she said to me, you know what, honey? You shouldn't tell people we're partners in ministry, because we're not. We were in Boston, and I was sitting at the little dining room table. We had two kids and another one on her way. And I said to Cynthia, what do you mean? She said, you don't really want me as a partner. You just kind of need me at certain times. She was very vulnerable. She says, I'm staying. I have no biblical grounds for leaving whatsoever. Hmm. And I promised, I vowed, and she even named the time, 8 o'clock, June 18, 1955, Galena Park, Texas. I stood in front of the same preachers you stood in front of, and I vowed, and I'll be here for the rest of your life. But I want you to know, I'm not happy. And I started to cry. And she left the room. And I think at that point, the Spirit of God began to move within me and say, there's 150 areas you need to deal with. And thankfully, he just showed me one at a time and began a process. So I followed her in the bedroom, and I said, Cynthia, you're right. You're exactly right.
Was she shocked?
Shocked, like you can't believe. She sat down the side of the bed.
Was she still crying?
Yep. We were both crying. We're not talking. It's 10 years, man. This is two children, 10 years, and pregnant with a third later. And she said, well, I just can hardly believe you'd say that. And I said, I'm saying it. What do you think I need to do? She says, oh, you need to change. And I don't know how to do that. She says, I am not the Holy Spirit in your life. I am not giving you an agenda. I can just tell you, I am one unhappy woman. I feel distant from the ministry. When I hear you preach, I'm watching one man. When I live with you, I'm with another. And she said, I'm sure they would never believe me because you're so convincing. But I want you to know, Dennis, since that day, one of my goals has been to be what I am publicly, also to be that privately. And to the best of my ability, it's true. If I got weak spots, I'll say it. Accuracy, clarity, practicality. Those are guidelines for me when I preach, when I write. And I'm adding one more. A woman told me this morning. She said, you got to add vulnerability.
Well, you're certainly being vulnerable right now. And I want to ask you to do something. I want to seat your four children. And I want you to address them if they ever come to a point in their marriage like you faced. What would you say to them? Address them as a father, a loving father, wanting them to finish the course, finish the race as you're now finishing it.
Well, because I not only know them thoroughly, I know their mates thoroughly. And I would say to each one of them, the greatest thing you can give your home and your marriage is this kind of vulnerability, honesty, and willingness to be what God would have you be. And don't wait 10 years. Start now. I'd like you to take an honest look at yourselves, each one of you, all eight of you, and to say, am I the kind of man or woman God wants me to be at this particular time in my life and in my marriage? And forgetting the kids. The kids are just cream on the pie, you know. They never made a marriage and they never tore up a marriage. Kids get blamed for stuff they don't, and credit for stuff they don't deserve. You make your marriage, you with the triangle, with the living God. And I would say to each one of you, pour yourself into this marriage because it is the only one you'll have on this earth. And realize that it's not necessary for you to find the perfect partner. It's necessary for you to be the best partner you can be.
Well, of course, that's wisdom from Chuck Swindoll. He's been a good friend to you throughout the years, hasn't he?
He has been a mentor. And Bob, I think sometimes we need to kind of pull the curtains back from these famous people because every one of them has a context at which they're coming at life. And Kay Arthur was another guest here on Family Life Today. She took us back to the days before she was a follower of Christ, before she had been born again. And her story is not unlike many of our listeners.
Before you became a believer, you had a marriage that failed.
Yes, and I have lots of regrets about that marriage. And yet I have a clear conscience because I've come to know Christ since I was married to my husband. But I married a man, and I wanted this storybook marriage, and I wanted a marriage that was going to last. Divorce was not in my vocabulary. And 6 years later and two boys later, on the advice of two ministers that never opened the Word of God, I left my husband. I shook my fist in the face of God, and I said, to hell with you, God. And it just kind of horrifies you to think of anybody saying that to God, but you see the grace of God. And as I've said before, I didn't know that before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1, that he had said to heaven with you, Kay. And, but anyway, and I went out and I became an immoral woman. And I went from one man to another man to another man. Mm. And one of the things that I have shared, because now my son has been saved, my oldest son, but my oldest son saw me be immoral. And that's so heartbreaking for a child to have to live with that image of his mother, you know, in the living room with this man. And yet so many children are living with images and pictures that little minds shouldn't see. Mm-hmm. So I was immoral. I went from one man to another man looking for a man that would love me unconditionally. And one day I saw a man and he opened his arms wide and he nailed him to a cross. And he said, I love you this much. And that's when I found the agape kind of love, the unconditional love that loves me when I'm a sinner, that loves me when I'm ungodly, that loves me when I'm an enemy, that loves me when I'm helpless and hopeless and doesn't leave me in any of those states after that love takes root in my heart through believing in Jesus Christ. One of the things, guys, that really touches me is because I'm so open about my past. And I'm open because after I married Jack and I had our third son, I remember there sitting there and nursing him one day and crying. And I thought, God, why do I have to be married twice? Why do I have to have two boys that have had two fathers and have been through this pain? Why, God? And it's a scripture in Galatians chapter 1, precious ones, if you're listening, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And when God showed me that, I said, okay. And he just said to me in my heart, I saved you when I wanted to save you. Now, if you'll quit moaning and groaning about the past and you'll share it with others, I'll use that to give them hope. And you see, he's the Redeemer. And so if I could see how he could take all my mistakes and all my errors and all my sins and redeem them and use them, bring beauty out of ashes, then it was all right because my times are in his hands. So how can you have a marriage without regrets when you stand before God and you can say, I did it your way. Not my way, I did it your way.
Well, again, that's Kay Arthur. Being very candid, very honest, very transparent. But that's been so helpful for so many. It gives them hope.
It does. And what I want the listener to know right now, nothing you have done, nothing you have said, no mistake, no error, no grievous sin is beyond God's forgiveness and beyond God's reach to redeem. He can pick you up out of those ashes that she mentioned, and he can use you for his purposes. In fact, I love to hear him here on Family Life Today, and I love to tell great redemption stories of how Jesus Christ took somebody who was down and out and thought their life was over and used them for his purposes.
We've heard a lot of those stories over 25 years. In fact, often when people have come to me and said, who have been your favorite interviews in 25 years, I've said probably names you would not know, but people who were just candid about God's redeeming work in their lives.
Yeah. And this next guest that you're going to hear on Family Life Today is no stranger to our audience. John MacArthur, pastor in Southern California for has to be over 40 years.
It is more than 40 years.
In fact, I just read in the Wall Street Journal here not too many days ago that the Master's College was selected out of all the universities and colleges in America as the number one university rated by the students. The teaching they received exceeded their expectations.
Wow.
So thrilled to hear of a college that is teaching the Bible and is doing a great job in teaching young people today.
John MacArthur, of course, is a well-known Bible teacher. He hosts Grace to You, the radio program that's on many of these same stations. He pastors Grace Community Church in Southern California. He's the president of the Master's College, the Master's Seminary. He's written, I don't know how many books, maybe close to 100 books. And we talked to him about the Bible and parenting.
You taught your children from the Bible, and one of the primary books you taught from was the book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And you pass along several lessons that you learned from the book of Proverbs that you wanted to instruct your children in. And the first one was so fundamental. Share that with our listeners.
Proverbs lays these out in the opening chapters for every parent to teach their children. And again, I'm such a biblicist. I'm so committed to the text because I think God has given it to us for instruction for our lives and the lives of all we influence. And it all starts in Proverbs with this great overarching concept of fearing God. Teach your children to fear their God. That's the primary issue. That starts out with salvation. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. You remember the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy had learned that from a child, from his mother and his grandmother. So fearing God starts with knowing God. You can't worship him, you can't reverence him, adore him, praise him, honor him, obey him, unless you really know him. Mm-hmm. And so that's where all of our instruction began. And I have always felt as a parent that my primary responsibility was to lead my child to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That I was basically the most vital, along with Patricia, my wife, the most vital evangelist in their life. I was the greatest influence for the gospel they would ever know.
There's a second way that you talk about passing on wisdom to your children, and boy, is it relevant. We're talking all around it here. You say we should teach our children to be wise by teaching them to guard their hearts. Mm-hmm. That's straight out of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Mm-hmm.
And the heart is a Hebrew term for mind. It's the seat of thought. Fearing God is number one, and number two is guard the child's mind. And this is so critical. I mean, you can't just let them sit and watch anything they want to watch. You can't let them spend their time with just any group of people that they choose to spend their time with. You have a parental responsibility to guardianship over their thinking in those early years. And I think you have to be very, very involved in what goes into those impressionable minds. Mm-hmm. I want to protect my children from the corrupting moral influences. For example, an adult can say, well, I'll go to a certain movie and I can see a certain thing and it doesn't affect me. But when it's 18 feet high or 25 feet high screen and you got a 12-year-old kid in there watching people in some kind of sexual sinful behavior, this is a massive impression on a young mind, battling all kinds of other issues in the life that maybe, you know, we're a little more used to battling. Mm-hmm. But primarily guarding the mind, I think, is a function of the knowledge of the Word of God. And so we wanted, from the beginning, poured into our kids' minds the Bible. Every breakfast we got up for years and years, and we read the Bible. We read through a book called Leading the Little Ones to God, which is a theology, basically, and we interacted on theology. We read missionary biographies. We read the whole story of Adoniram Judson. We read twice through the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. We did it once, and the kids want to go back and do the whole thing all over again. Because in the end, what protects the child is not that you don't ever let them get any bad information in, but that you fill them with what is true, and that itself becomes the protection.
Again, that's John MacArthur, and that's good wisdom from John.
I got to tell you a great story about John MacArthur. My children, when they were in high school, had a principal whose name was Herbert Brooks. Long story how I became friends with Herbert, but he was a great principal. His life was changed by listening to John MacArthur. Hmm. And so when John was coming here to be on the radio for the interview that you just heard a piece of, I called Herbert and I said, Herbert, what are you doing today for lunch? He said, I've got these meetings with the school district. I got to go down there over lunch and meet with them. And I said, oh, man, I hate that because I got somebody for you to have lunch with. He said, who? I said, John MacArthur. And Herbert said, I'll get right back to you. I got to make a couple of phone calls. And so he made the phone calls, got free, and Herbert rode with me to go pick up John MacArthur. And on our way to the office, I had Herbert share his testimony of how John MacArthur had touched his life. And John was beaming. He was absolutely blown away because God used Herbert in a powerful way to influence thousands of students here in Central Arkansas.
Yeah, you stop and think about the impact that someone like Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Kay Arthur, the impact they've had on lives. I mean, my life has been marked by these same people, and yours has as well.
That's right. And I'm thinking about this next guest, Tony Evans. My goodness, how many men have been impacted by him from Promise Keepers events? How many folks in Dallas, Texas, all over the nation? I run into people who have been ministered to by Tony through his preaching, teaching, radio broadcast. He is just a great man and a great friend.
Well, and when your wife Barbara started creating Christmas tree ornaments with the names of Christ on them, Tony had written a book on the names of God from a sermon series he'd done. So we just asked him to come in and talk to us about the benefit that comes from understanding the various names for God.
When I began to discover the various names of God in Scripture and how tied they were to people's lives, circumstances, problems, and needs, then I began to make the correlation that God had a name for our circumstances in life. In fact, most of those names come out of situations that people were in. Then when I saw the significance of names in general, God would change people's names. He changed Jacob to be Israel because of the situation, the circumstance, or the message he wanted to communicate, then it becomes very obvious that God is in the names. Unfortunately, today we name names because we like them, not necessarily because they have significance. Sometimes we do, but in God's case, his name and the names he ascribes have significance, meaning, application, and transformation. And so because of all of that was involved with that, it was just a great study and a great thing to teach. And then it became a great thing to write about to get to know God better. The bottom line is God gives us insight into his character through the use of his
names. Yeah, we get to know him through his names.
Absolutely.
And we find the importance of his name all the way back to the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely.
And then again in the Lord's Prayer, when the Savior taught us how to pray, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." Unpack both of those, what it means in the Ten Commandments about not taking God's name in vain, and then later on in the Lord's Prayer.
Well, because God's names are a reflection of his person and his character, he wants his name to be honored for the person who stands behind the name. When we talk about people in our culture, whether they're the president or whether they're the mayor or the governor, their name reflects their position, and that position has a certain level of authority assigned to it. So we don't want people to call us out of our name, and God doesn't want to be called out of his name. So to take the name of the Lord in vain, if the word vain means unto emptiness without its meaning attached to it. There is a person behind the name, so don't mess with the name because you don't want to insult the person. So it has to do with the value of the person. The word hollow in the Greek text means to set apart as unique, special, one of a kind, in a class by itself. So you don't treat God's name as certainly not profane, but neither do you treat it as common. Holy is his name. So it's sort of like in the kitchen. You got the dishes in the sink. Well, we'll call those the profane dishes because they're dirty. And then you got the dishes in the cupboard. Those are the regular dishes, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But then you got these dishes that are in the dining room. And they got their own room. They got their own glass cabinet. They got their own specialized silverware. And you better not touch those because those are for guests, special occasions, and birthdays, you know, because they have been sanctified as unique and are treated that way. God's name is unlike any other name, so it is to be held special, unique, and separate from that which is ordinary, common, or profane, which is really what the whole book of Leviticus is about, separating God and treating him like he's one of a kind because he is.
And sometimes when we think about God's name and taking it in vain, we typically think about not using God's name, as some people do, as a curse word.
Absolutely. But that's like the extreme. To use it in vain and just common ordinary is to attach it to something that does not have the value that his person has. So whenever you use his name in an empty way, it's a throw-in word, without the person standing behind it being honored for who he is, then that means that you have used it in a way that is illegitimate as far as he is concerned.
I was really fascinated by your observation that each of these descriptive names, these titles for God that we find in the Old Testament, were born out of God identifying who he is in the circumstance that a person finds himself in. So that when God says, "I am the provider," when we learn about Jehovah Jireh, it's in the context of people recognizing they needed provision and God saying, "I take care of that for you," right?
Well, that's the fascinating point about the names of God, is it's not esoteric and ethereal and unrelated to the realities of life. In fact, that's how the Bible was written. It wasn't written as a one theological document where you can go to one place and find everything you need on any given subject. It was written in what we call biblical theology, where God was involved and engaged in the reality of people's lives and therefore identified himself in those realities. Jehovah Jireh, which probably is the name everybody knows as God is a provider, comes in one of the most graphic events in the Bible. And yet, when you see what's associated with that, the contradictions, God is telling him to kill his son who he loves. He's putting him through all these contradictory scenarios and then providing in the midst of contradiction. So that way, you can tell people whose lives are in turmoil, or they feel like God can't be found, or they feel like God has placed them in a contradictory situation. Those situations allow you to see the name of God break forth in the midst of your confusion.
Hmm. And that's Pastor Tony Evans. And I have to tell you what stands out for me from the interview we did with him on this book and another book we talked with him about, the biblical texts and stories he would pull up and share without any notes in front of him.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, God's word
is... He's got a great mind.
And he has filled it with the right stuff.
And he has a great heart, too. And that's the passion you hear from Tony Evans. And I just look back, Bob, over 25 years, and I think about literally the hundreds of guests you and I have had a chance to basically sit at their feet.
Yeah.
And have them mentor us. Tony is no exception. What an honor. What an absolute privilege for us to take their message and pass it on to over 1,100 radio stations around the country, even more internationally as people are listening over the web. It just has been an adventure of a lifetime to be here on Family Life Today. And again, I just want to say thanks as I started the broadcast. Thanks to the listeners. We wouldn't have a broadcast if you didn't listen.
Yeah.
And thanks to those of you who make this broadcast possible through your donations. You are stakeholders, stockholders, and difference makers. In fact, to use a little line that I've used recently, Bob, you're choosing a life that matters.
That's
my new book, in case you didn't know.
That's more than a line that you've used recently. And let me just again remind you, if you heard a clip today and you thought, I didn't know you guys had an interview with John MacArthur on parenting, or I didn't know you had an interview with Kay Arthur where she shares her story. Well, we've got all of these interviews available online. You can listen or download. They're available to you at no cost because of listeners who have made all of this possible through their contributions. In fact, those of you who contribute, you make it possible for more people more often to hear practical biblical help and hope for their marriage and their family. And we're grateful for the part that you play. So again, go to familylifetoday.com to download or listen to any of these interviews you've heard this week. And go to our website if you'd like to make an online donation to help support this ministry. Heard from people who have said, I'm going to give you a dollar a year, $25 for 25 years. We're grateful for whatever contribution you're able to help with today. Give online at familylifetoday.com or call 1-800-FL-TODAY to make a donation, or mail your donation to Family Life Today at Box 7111, Little Rock, Arkansas, and our zip code is 72223. Now, tomorrow we'll continue our week-long birthday celebration, hearing from folks like John Piper and Alistair Begg, Nancy Liedemoss Wolgemuth, and we'll hear from Dr. James Dobson tomorrow as well. Hope you can tune in for all of that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back tomorrow for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a CREW ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.